All right, well, good morning. Hey, that was a good rousing good morning for those of us who are left here from the others who got to go away for fall break. We're so glad that you are here and that you have chosen to spend a portion of your weekend with us. My name is George, and I'm the pastor here, and if I have not gotten the chance to come around and say good morning to you guys, I want to say good morning. We are so glad that you are with us this morning. Just a couple things before we get started. Just want to say a big word of thanks to Wendy Moody. Wendy is our Kids Point director. If you were here last week, you got to hear a phenomenal message from Wendy. She jumped in and pinch-hitted for me while our family. I have not taken a Sunday away this entire year. And so my family, we decided to go away for the weekend last weekend and got some nice family time and got to see my folks. And so it was a good time for us to just get away. So big word of thanks to Wendy for jumping in there. And just want to say good morning to you guys who are watching us via online. I just went back and looked real quick and noticed that the Joneses are watching us. They're on vacation and they're down in Florida. And I don't know if you know this, but we have folks who watch us in Indianapolis. We have folks who watch us in Australia. And so it's pretty cool to be an international church, actually. And so we're glad that you are here. So we're going to jump right in with what I want to share with you this morning. We're going to take a break from our series on Proverbs this for the rest of the fall and season. We are soon going to be entering a season of the year called Advent, which is a time where we're looking forward to and anticipating Christmas. And so I'm just going to do a few things different over the next few weeks. Some things that I think that God has just laid on my heart, and one of those is today that we're going to talk about. And so I want to begin by asking you a series of questions. And the big overarching question that I want to ask you this morning is the one that you see on your screen here if you're watching at home. What lives loudly in you? What lives loudly in you? When people look at you, what do they see? When people listen to you, what do they hear? When people watch you, what do they see? What do they notice? In other words, what are you known for? What are you known for? What defines you? What has shaped your life, and what continues to shape how you live right now? What do you believe? What are the principles that guide you in your life? What shapes the decisions that you make, the courses that you take, all those things in life? What are the things that you do, and what are the things that you don't do, and why? What are your negotiables and what are your non-negotiables? So again, the question for the morning is what lives loudly in you? Now, if the people who know you best, friends, coworkers, neighbors, family members, if they were all brought together in one place and they were asked how they would describe you, what words would they say? What are the words that they would use to say who you are? Well, 3 years ago, the Senate Judiciary Committee was vetting Judge Amy Coney Barrett because President Trump had nominated her to the United States Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit. Well, during her confirmation hearings, Senator Dianne Feinstein of California made a statement about Judge Barrett that I think is one of the most defining statements ever made. One of the most defining statements ever made about a person's character and identity. She said this about Judge Barrett. Your dogma lives loudly within you. Your dogma lives loudly within you. Now, if you watch these hearings and heard the tone in which she said this, it was clear that her comment was not meant as a compliment. In fact, I would go so far as to say that I think it was a significant diss on her character, and a pretty significant one. It was a harsh critique of Judge Barrett's character. Well, Judge Barrett's name is once again in the national spotlight. Now, I don't know where you stand on this, and quite frankly, I don't really care in a sense, because this time President Trump has nominated Judge Barrett for the Supreme Court, one of the nine of the Supreme Court. So it's a very high honor that she has been nominated for. And so her comments have once again resurfaced, and we're seeing these played out in the media all the time. And as I've reflected on what Senator Feinstein said about Judge Barrett, I've wondered, would the words that Senator Feinstein said about Judge Barrett be the kind of words that someone might say about me? Are the kind of words that she said about Judge Barrett be the kind of words that someone might say about you? That your dogma lives loudly within you, but meaning it as a compliment instead of a critique. Would the people who know you best or me best actually be able to say, your dogma lives loudly within you, particularly as it reflects on your Christian witness? That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Well, unfortunately, I think the word dogma has often been used interchangeably with the word dogmatic, and neither of these is generally been used as a compliment. Most often, it seems, the words dogma or dogmatic are used quite disapprovingly. And yet, dogma isn't inherently a bad thing. In fact, it's a tool, or even more, a worldview. It can be good or bad. It can be used in a virtuous way, or it can be used in a perverse way. And as I've surveyed a variety of sources, I think I would best summarize dogma like this. That dogma is something held as an established opinion, view, or tenet that affects how one thinks and acts. Something firmly believed concerning faith, morals, behavior, etc., that may or may not be true. Again, because it's an opinion, it is a belief, it is a position, right? That the word dogma, did you know, actually comes from the root word that actually means to think or to support or to imagine or to conclude. Now, what I want you to notice about this definition is that it says nothing about whether dogma is good or bad, because it can be either. It all depends, I would propose to you, it all depends on the genesis of the dogma, or in other words, where did it originate from, the content of the dogma, and the way one exercises or lives out that dogma. So dogma can either speak life or it can speak death. Dogma can lift people up or it can tear them down. Dogma can help or dogma can hurt a situation or a relationship. Again, it all depends, I believe, on where it comes from, what it says, and how it's lived out. So this morning, I want to share with you what I think are three basic truths about dogma. Now, you might be able to come up with more, but these are the three that I've come up with, and I think a good place to start because, again, I think dogma has gotten a very bad rap in our world, and it doesn't need to. And what I want you to notice of what we're going to talk about is that when we think about dogma, your dogma lives loudly within you. In the context of a Christian witness, it really should be a good thing. Because our dogma, our beliefs, our tenets as Christians is grounded in the fact that we have a God who is love, who calls us to love one another, to love him. And so the dogma that serves as the basis for who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should be grounded first and foremost in the very character of God, which is love. Now, again, we know, because all we got to do is check our media outlets, right? Whether it's online, whether it's watching TV, whether it's watching news from a variety of sources, wherever we get the information that we get, dogma has been presented in many places as pretty negative. I want to bring it back. The church historically has referred to the basic tenets or the basic beliefs of the Christian faith as dogma. And it's a good thing because it should guide us in doing what God has called us to do, is to share the good news about who God is, about what God has done, and what God continues to do in our world. So we're going to look at three basic truths about dogma. Number one is that we all have a dogma that lives loudly within us. Every single one of us. We all have a dogma or a belief or a structure or a worldview that lives loudly in us. We all have words that would be used to describe us. Some of those really good, maybe some of those not so good, that guide who we are, how we live, what we do, what we don't do, what's negotiable, what's not negotiable, the kind of things we participate in, that our dogma guides our lives, right? So we all have a dogma that lives loudly within us, opinions, beliefs, basic tenets that affect what we think and the way we live. Now, having said that, truth be told, we may not want to admit what our dogma is because we might be afraid of criticism. We might not want to admit what our dogma is because maybe it's not so good of a dogma. Now, you've often heard me say what we think determines how we feel, and that determines what we live or how we act. In other words, our dogma, what we think, directs our behavior. We are not mindless beings. The neuroprocessors and neurotransmitters in our brains tell our mouths what to say and our bodies what to do, where to go, how to live. They are, as I think I heard a neuroscientist once say, the roadmap to how we interact in our world. So we all have a dogma. We all have a dogma that guides what we do, what we say, what we think, how we like, and all that. And when the dogma is a bad thing, we may not want to really admit it. We might be afraid of the repercussions of living loud our dogma. Maybe we are even afraid of really admitting why we are the way we are. So we may not want to admit what our dogma is, and letter B, we may not want to call it out. We might be afraid of calling it out. And again, I'm not saying on others, I'm saying on us. We might be afraid of calling it out because we may not be able to fully articulate why we believe what we believe. We may not really understand why we believe what we believe, or we may not really like the dogma that guides our lives. I also think that many of us don't want to take ownership for what we say, for what we do, and how we think. In other words, I think many people in our world, I think many people prefer to take a different angle, what I might refer to as kind of a victim approach to their dogma. They oftentimes seek to excuse what others might perceive as their bad behavior, bad choices, and things like this by, you don't know what my life is like. You don't know where I came from. You don't know how tough it is for me, which is actually in many ways a way that we just kind of couch this idea of, I know what I'm like, but I don't really want to call it out, because if I call it out, that means I really have to do something about it, and I may actually have to change the way I'm acting or thinking or living. So when we think about what lives loudly within us and how that's lived out in the context of our world, we have to admit that we all have one. We all have dogma that guides our lives. We have to admit that we have it, but we also may not want to call it out. But here's the deal. It's there. We all have it. We all have this basic set of beliefs and behaviors and tenets and opinions and all that that guides who we are, what we do, how we think, the way we live. We all have it. Again, some of it is really good. Some of it might not be so good. But dogma, it is a powerful thing, as we're going to see in just a minute. So number one, we all have a dogma that lives loudly within us. And number two, our dogma is active in our lives. It is powerful and it does many, many things. The beliefs that we have, the opinions that we have, the thoughts that we think are powerful things that do many, many things. Like letter A, our dogma, our beliefs, our opinions, it guides our actions. It guides what we do and what we don't do. Our dogma affects what we believe and what we don't believe. The basic tenets, doctrines, view, principles, and rules that we believe to be true guide our lives. And here's what the Bible has to say about our actions. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to have what we believe about God to truly guide our actions. That we are supposed to be thinking about everything that we do. And again, this verse couches it in some pretty everyday language. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, that pretty much covers everything, right? We're supposed to do it all for the glory of God. So as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we are supposed to let that guide our actions. We also recognize that our dogma shapes our attitudes. It shapes what we think about things. It affects what we think and feel about others, about dogmas other than our own, about things like race relations, human sexuality, the political landscape, and so much more. And here's what the Bible has to say about our attitudes as followers of Jesus. So when we think about the realm of how our dogma affects our attitudes, that attitude should actually be shaped by this. Philippians 2:5 says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Do you know, it doesn't take much when we read Scripture to see, for the most part, Jesus got along with everybody, even the people that disagreed with him. What has happened to our world, where if we disagree with somebody, it means we hate them? Whatever happened to the day where we could differ on things pretty significantly, and yet we still found a way to get along with one another without calling each other names, without degrading one another? We could have great debate, great interaction, great exchange, but still be in relationship with one another. Y'all, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to have an attitude of Jesus that guides how we relate to others. That's how our dogma is supposed to affect us as followers of Jesus. So our dogma guides our actions. It shapes our attitudes. Letter C, our dogma should form our morals. Our dogma, what we believe, should form our morals. And as I said earlier, dogma is something we hold as an established opinion, a view or a tenet that affects what we think and how we act. It's something that we firmly believe concerning faith, morals, behavior, and the like that may or may not be true. But as Christians, we believe that there is a higher authority than ours, a higher perspective that is actually supposed to guide our morals, that they're not in flux, that they are guided by God, and they're not guided by what everybody else thinks. You know, it sure seems to me, again, that in our world, we are way more concerned about what other people think than we are concerned about what God thinks. That God has already established for us the kind of moral people that we're supposed to be, the kind of things that we're supposed to do and not do, the way we're supposed to live and not live, what is considered right and what is considered wrong. You know, when somebody asks us, well, is this right or is this wrong what you're doing? As believers in Jesus, we should be able to go to God's word and say, well, it's not really my opinion that matters, but it's what God has already addressed on this topic, on this situation. And here's what it says. So we read things like this from Romans 12, 1 and 2, a couple of my favorite verses, where the Apostle Paul says, And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, this is morality right here, y'all. Give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy. Oh my gosh. This is so powerful. We all need to like underline these words right here. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. I will tell you why, because this world is so messed up. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. You see the connection? We change the way we think is going to affect what we believe or how we act. And we're supposed to allow God into that to affect how we think so that then how we act, what we believe, how we feel is going to fall in line. Then, he says, you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't it good to know that our God is not a cosmic killjoy? That our God actually says, I want you to get to know me so well, and I want you to allow me to shape how you live so much so that you will discover that what I have in store for you is good and pleasing, perfect. Like, can we get our head around that God wants us to discover what's perfect? Because that's what it says. So our dogma, our beliefs, our tenets, our opinions, what we hold firm should be grounded in what God has already said. Our morals should be formed by God's word, not by the world. Letter D, our dogma also should frame our priorities. It helps us determine what's important and what's not important. It helps us determine where and what we give our time to, how we use our resources that God has placed in our care as stewards. It should frame what we give attention to, what is a priority in our life. Because you know what? Life is busy, right? You ever find yourself saying, when things slow down, I'm going to get to this. And then what do you discover? It never slows down, right? One thing's going to change and another thing's going to add right onto it, right? So like, we always love that phrase, right? Well, you know, when things slow down, you're just going to substitute something else in there. It's about priorities. Well, God wants him to be the priority in our lives so that the other priorities all fall under what God's priority is for us. In Joshua 24:15, I love what Joshua says here. He says, if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. And I love this conviction that he says. He says, but as for me and my family, he says, we serve the Lord. Again, what's Joshua saying? He's saying, the number one priority in our family, the number one priority for us is we are going to serve the Lord. No matter what else comes our way, the number one priority for us is we are determining today that we are going to serve the Lord. Here's some really good news in here, is that you can determine a new priority today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Or if your priorities have been so messed up in the past, if you walked in here today and you've come to this realization that, man, my priorities are so messed up, the good news is, you get to restart today. You get to restart anytime, setting new priorities, new objectives, new standards. So our dogma, they are powerful things. They are active in our lives. They guide our choices. They shape our morals and values. They frame our priorities. And our dogma also then defines our negotiables. Our dogma, or our basic beliefs, our tenets, the things that we believe are really true. Like, you want to know how if you believe that things in the Bible are really true, is to see what are your negotiables and your non-negotiables. In other words, what gives shape to what you're firm on and what you have flexibility on? It's been said of the Christian faith, in the essentials, unity, and in the non-essentials, liberty. What are your essentials? What are your absolute essentials of the Christian faith that you more than just talk about, but that are deep inside, that guide, shape, and frame who you are and what you do? You know, truth be told, we all have things that there is no compromising on. We all have beliefs and worldviews that are firmly established in our hearts and in our minds. For instance, in your bulletin, I have listed the dogma of our church, the basic tenets of our church as Faith Point Church, the basic doctrines, basic beliefs that actually go from Christian denomination to Christian denomination. These are the things that really should unite us, that we all hold these basic truths to be true, that these are the historical dogma from day one that have guided this church in everything that we do. We're going to look at them briefly in just a few minutes. But why is it important? Why is it important for us to have negotiables and non-negotiables? Because when the Word of God comes to us, there's always a competing voice. When God speaks, whether it's through His Word, through His people, through that conviction that we get inside, there's always another voice. That we might hear God saying, no, don't do that. But there's another voice, oftentimes lots of voices, that go, oh, come on. Just do it. Nobody sees it. It's not that big of a deal, as if we all live a Jerry Springer mentality. It's not that bad. Well, we have to have those things, right, that are non-negotiables for us. My first church that I was appointed to right out of seminary, I worked with our youth director, and it was during a season in church world where there was a campaign called True Love Waits, that we were trying to work with the students on saying, hey, here's where we want you to get before you even get into the situation. Decide now that you're going to wait for intimacy until marriage. Like, make that a non-negotiable. Because God's word is clear. He doesn't want us to have intimate relationships outside the context of marriage, right? So decide now. Make a decision now for what you'll do and what you won't do, so that when you get yourself in those situations, those temptations, those places where it could easily go one way or the other, you have this ingrained, already established, non-negotiable that says, I am not going there. Let's go bowling. You can laugh at that one. I thought it was kind of funny. Y'all didn't, but that's okay. Right? But we've already established that's a non-negotiable for us. Or what if your non-negotiable was, I am not going to lie. Period. No white lies, nothing. Now, you got to be careful how you answer questions, right? But what if you decided your non-negotiable was, I am not lying, ever. Do you know how freeing that is? Because what does one lie usually lead to? Another one, and then another one, and then another one. I mean, what if you allowed your faith, your belief in who God is, in the authority of God's word, to really help establish what are those non-negotiables? What are those negotiables for you? Y'all, it's freeing, actually. It is so freeing because then you don't put yourself in positions that like mess you up. But here's what we know about our world. There's some amazing telling words in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 5 that says, a time is coming, actually I think it's here, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, dogma. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myth. Y'all, we have reached that season. But you, this is where the biblical author looks at us as we're reading this. He says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given to you. So you don't do that. I just summarize a lot. Don't you do that. Don't do that. You figure out what your negotiables are and what your non-negotiables are. Set in what God's perspective is and hold them firmly. So we all have dogma that lives loudly in our lives, whether we admit it, whether we want to call it out or not. We all have dogma that guides our actions, that shapes our morals, that frames our priorities and the like. So what do we do with that? We have to figure out how to navigate, how to live with competing dogmas in our world. This is the third thing that we know about dogma, is that we all have to navigate how to live with competing dogma. Because here's what we know for sure. We live in a world where very few people, if any, agree on everything. And so we must, I repeat, we must figure out, learn how to navigate with competing dogmas in our world. That means we got to know what we believe and why. We got to figure out how to share what we believe and why. We got to figure out how we are in relationship with others because God has called us to make a difference in our world. So we have to figure out as Christians, how do we navigate and how do we live in a world with competing doctrines? Because here's what we know, that our world is different, right? We all have to navigate how to live with competing dogmas with the world around us because the world is like a huge place, right? And everywhere we turn, there are competing dogmas, competing worldviews, competing priorities, principles, all those kinds of things. And we got to figure out how do we live in that without surrendering and also without being an idiot? How do we share what we believe, holding it firmly, because it's established not just in what we think or feel, but actually it's shaped by what the Bible says. And so we want to adopt that because we believe that that's true. We got to figure out how to navigate this world around us. And here's what I'm convinced of. We are on a trajectory towards more change, more diversity, more differences, and the like. And as our world becomes smaller through technology and innovation, we are going to encounter people who are vastly different than us. That means as Christians, we got to figure out, we got to find a way to be what has often been referred to as in the world, but not of the world. The Bible puts it this way. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." That's harsh, right? I mean, you might even read that and go, "Oh, that's not really true." Well, it actually is, because it's getting at, where's our allegiance? Who really is the authority? What is the authority in our life? And so John says, don't love the things of this world, because the things of this world are temporary. The things of this world are going to attract you to places that are not good for you. You got to, as the writer of Hebrews says, we got to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the beginner and the finisher, who for the course before him, he persevered, he stayed the course. Well, we got to do that too. So we got to figure out how to navigate in the world in which we live with competing dogmas, but we also have to learn how to navigate with the work we do. Or you also might put, with the school we attend. Because there's lots of competing dogmas out there. And are you going to hold firm to yours? Or are you going to be easily swayed? Are yours going to be grounded in the truths of God's word? Or are they going to be grounded in what you think? Or what you feel? Or what you believe? Which might be antithetical to what Scripture says. Because God has spoken on pretty much just about everything, either directly or by inference. There's really not much that God has not already spoken on. And so as believers in Jesus, we got to figure out how to interact in this world, in these work and school environments, when the dogmas are so competing against us. And I think Colossians 3:23 lays a good program out for us. It says, "Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." I think that's a great, Debbie's shaking her head because she and I have had this conversation so many times. Because it helps us to navigate in our work world, right? And in our other worlds as well. Is that if we just look at it from the perspective of okay, I'm doing this for the Lord, it actually makes it easier. At the very least, it helps you to endure, right? Look at what Jesus said about navigating our dogma in the world and in the workplace. Matthew 5:14-16. This is so powerful. If you don't get anything else, seriously get this one today. Look what he says. This is Jesus talking, okay? You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in a house. So, in the same way, let your good deeds, let me exercise a little bit of freedom here, let your good dogma shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You know what he's saying? Let your good dogma shine so brightly that somebody go look at you and go, "What do you got? You live a different way than I. There's something about you that I don't have that, but I really want that. You have an outlook that's positive. I'm downer all the time." What's her name? Karen, right? Yeah, Karen. Karen's the down person, right? If you don't know what that is, do a media search. There's a character named Karen, right? Am I right on this? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Like this Karen who's just always like, it's Karen. So when we allow our dogma to shine in such a way that everyone will praise our Heavenly Father, we are fulfilling what God has called us to do, which is to share the gospel, to share the good news. So I want to circle around back to where I started this morning. The question that I started this morning. What lives loudly within you? How'd it get there? How are you living it out? What truly lives loudly within you? When other people see you, interact with you, watch you, what lives loudly? And what we know is the great commandment. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is that what lives loudly in you? And do other people see that? In Matthew 22:40, it says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets were based on these two commandments, loving God and loving others. Is that what lives loudly in you? Now notice, it doesn't say, and surrender to the world. But is loving God and loving others, is that really what people see in you? In what we know is the Great Commission, Jesus says, go and make disciples or followers of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if I have preached on this passage many times, and if you've been around, you will remember, I hope, that there's a little nuance to this verse that is actually saying, when it says, go and make disciples, it's actually saying, as you are going, make disciples. As you are living, as your dogma is living loudly within you, make disciples of Jesus. Taken in tandem, check this out. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will change our world. And our world needs change. So here's the point. The point is, the dogma of our faith should live loudly within us. Every single one of us. If you profess the name of Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, if you are a follower of the God of the universe who has revealed himself in Jesus the Son, who is with us by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the dogma of your faith should live loudly within you. And if it doesn't, we're doing something wrong. If it's not living loud in me, then I'm doing something wrong. And I got to go back for a checkup. I got to go back. I got to evaluate what's going on in my life. I propose the same thing for you. We got to figure out, is the dogma of our faith, is it living loudly within you? If it's not, you're doing something wrong. So, as I said, in your bulletin, I put them there. We're not going to go through those. Our time is running out. But here's what I want you to do. I want to encourage you to take that stuff home and read it. The message notes are outside here if you didn't pick one up when you walked in. Or you can find them online at our website, faithpointchurch.org, and just go to messages. Our dogma, our basic beliefs as a Christian, as a church, about who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, who are we as human beings created in the very image of God? What is the Bible being the authoritative, like, word of God? What is salvation? How are we made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone? What is eternity? What does it mean that God created us to live forever in one of two places, with him or without him? Why did God make this thing called the church? The church gets a lot of bad rap in our world. And it shouldn't. Do we do stuff? Not right? Yeah, we do. But you ever go to a restaurant that serves you crappy food? You ever say, I'm never going back to a church again? Well, we are, as a church, we're seeking to be the very presence of God in the world, right? So it means we're going to do some things really well, and we're going to mess up on some things. We're the place where grace should be both extended freely and given freely as well. So I would encourage you to read these things that talk about what are the basic dogma about your church, so that if somebody asks you a question, the Bible says that we should always be prepared to give a defense for the faith that we have. We should be able to answer those questions. Why do you believe what you believe, and how does it actually shape your life? We should be able to tell people. That'd be a great place for you to start if you're like, I'm not quite sure. And then here's the deal. The door's open. You need to talk to somebody about that. You want to talk about those basic doctrines of our faith. If you want to know what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus and how do I live that out in my life, I would love to talk with you. It all starts this way, by you saying yes. That's what I want. I want to follow Jesus. I want to place my life under his authority. I want to fix my eyes on him. And when I hear Jesus saying in the Gospels, follow me, that's what I'm going to do. I promise you, it will take you to places you can't even begin to imagine. The greatest of those is heaven. And it's a great journey to get there. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, I pray that as we think about what shapes and guides and molds determines our faith, the doctrines, the things that we believe that affect what we think and how we act and what we feel, our negotiables, the places we go, the places we don't go, the life that we live, the life that we don't live. God, I pray that you would just speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us through your community, the church. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit so that we might live for you, that we might live in a way that shouts to the world loudly who we are and whose we are, that we are yours and you are ours. So God, I pray that for all of us, the dogma that lives loudly in us is a dogma that seeks to love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. A dogma that loves our neighbor